If you're able, would you remain standing for a moment longer and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for the reading of God's word. This morning we're going to read verses 14 through 20, 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. This is the word of our Lord. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray now that you open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are few people that are indifferent to the holiday season, regardless of their religious persuasion. There are very few people who are truly neutral about this time of the year. Everybody has an opinion, regardless of where they are in the spectrum of religiosity. As a matter of fact, I've met several Christians who were adamant opposed to celebrating Christmas, yet never refused a present. Right, so they have very strong feelings that they did embrace the presents that would be given to them during Christmas. Now, a lot of people love it. A lot of people just love Christmas. Time off, present, extra time with the family, food, eggnog, special church services. You know, just what the Hallmark Channel calls the magic of Christmas. And everybody, a lot of people just love it and embrace it. And it's the best time of their lives. But for quite a few people, the holiday season is not a magical one. It can often be a time of increased loneliness. It can be can often be a time of memories that are not helpful. It can be a time when the memories of broken relationships become more powerful. As a matter of fact, statistically, in the general population of the United States, depression has its highest incidence during the holiday season. And one can infer that's because of that, the memories that may be associated with that season. For Christians, the loneliness and depression are often accompanied by a sense of guilt and embarrassment because everyone around them are happy. They are happy, and at least they think that everybody's around them are happy, and they're not. So they feel broken, they feel incomplete, they feel judged, even when people around them are not aware of their struggles at all. Often this darkness that comes over the soul during the Christmas season is related to family. A father who spent the entire season drunk. Kids who no longer speak to mom or to dad. A death or rejection that happened during this time of the year. Sometimes these situations are accompanied by a large dose of self-pity. And then that combination brings this darkness upon the soul of the believer. Now, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation have no real hope of deliverance from this darkness of the soul that might come upon them during the Christmas season, unless God changes their hearts and they believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. So if that's you here this morning, if you are here and you don't really believe in Jesus Christ, that's not your thing, it's just Christmas, so that's why you come to church, or if you come to church your whole life, and yet you're on the fence, you don't know about Jesus, I urge you to listen very carefully to what I am saying here this morning. Your response to what I have to say this morning is going to be the difference between eternal life and eternal death for you. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, for those of us who entrusted their souls to Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, the very thing we are celebrating this time of the year is the light that shines in the darkness of your soul. It is what dispels that darkness. It is what dispels despair and discouragement. The very thing we're celebrating here today, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God the Son in order to save his people. After all, his name is Jesus. Jehovah saves. The light, the glory demonstrated 2,000 years ago at the birth of Jesus shines in our hearts as we believe in him. Remember the story in Luke 2 where the shepherds are on the field and an angel shows up to talk to them and he speaks to them, which would already be an incredible thing. But as soon as the angel is done announcing the Savior to the shepherds, remember what happens? The heavens just light up. And angels of all kinds join the messenger. And the host of heaven praise God by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It is that light, that glory, that dispels the darkness of the soul that might come upon you during this time of the year or any time of the year. Now, why? Why does the incarnation of God the Son dispels the darkness, the discouragement, the depression that you may associate with this time of the year? Well, that's a big why question. There are so many reasons, and we could spend the whole of 2019 talking about that, which would not be a bad topic for a series there. But for today, I want us to think of one reason why Jesus dispels the darkness of the soul. And this is this. Christ has brought you into his family, and the Father will never leave you nor forsake you. You were bought into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15 of the passage that we read this morning. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Holy Spirit identifies God as the Father of the whole family in heaven and on earth. One family in heaven and on earth, and is the family that is his through Jesus Christ. You are part of a family that's more numerous than the stars of heaven, than the sands in all the seashores of the world, than all the grains of dust on earth. That is your family in Jesus Christ. You are part of a family whose some members have gone before us to glory and are singing at the foot of the throne of the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. They are there singing with the great creatures, "Holy, holy, holy." Those are our brothers. Those are our sisters. And we're joined with them even this morning. You're part of a family whose members are spread all over the earth in places that you can't even say their names. And yet, they are your brothers. They are your sisters. Because God in Jesus Christ brought them into this family. So Christian, you're never alone. Objectively speaking, no Christian is ever alone. God has brought us into a family. And not only has brought us into a family, has knitted us together. I mean, all of us have had bad family experiences, I believe there. There are some family members that we prefer not to see again, anytime, ever, if possible. But that's not necessarily the case in the family of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we're knitted together. In Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, Paul says that he gave the church shepherd teachers to equip the church in order to do the work of the Spirit, of the work of the ministry, so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. We're knitted together. We can't be separated because the Spirit of God is in us. It's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God, brothers and sisters bearing the name of God. If you're a believer, your last name is not Crane or Wozniak or Lutz or Lehman. Your last name is of God. Emily of God. Alex of God. Adam of God. Sonia of God. Linda of God. Jim of God. Connor of God. Kathy of God. Lydia of God. Ezra of God. And we could go on and on and on and on. No magic in why these names. They just added to 10. It made sense in my mind. But that's who we are. We are the of God family. Our Father is the creator of the universe, from whom all things come. The Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted us as his children. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. His adoption of us wasn't a rash decision made in Bethlehem when his son was born. It was carefully planned from all eternity that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you would be adopted and given the name child of God. You know how when something exciting happens, we get so excited and we do rash things? There may be good things, maybe bad things, but the excitement of the moment to get us, oh, I'm going to do whatever it is. That's not how your adoption was in Jesus Christ. That's not how you're brought into the family. Before anything existed, God planned to adopt us in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Christian, God is your Father, and Jesus Christ is your elder brother. Do you get that? That's your family. Your Father has given you Jesus Christ, the most precious thing he has. What is it that he's going to keep from you? Despite your sinfulness and natural hatred towards him, your Heavenly Father changed your heart and put his name on you. This is that's a great thing, that God in heaven put his name on you by his own choice. He has made you heirs of all things. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? As whatever Christ inherited from his Father is ours. We're co-heirs with him. The birth of Jesus Christ, the life of obedience he lived, his death and resurrection were the final preparations for the adoption of his family. All that in preparation for you to believe in Jesus Christ and be adopted into the family of God. God took all the risk, made all the plans, incurred all the costs for you to bear his name. All the while you're running away from him, and yet he goes to you and brings you to himself and stamps, this is my son, this is my daughter. As Paul says earlier in chapter 2, now therefore you are no longer stranger, but a member of the household of God. And this God who adopts us in Jesus Christ, who is our Father, who brings us into the family of Christ, this Father blesses us beyond what we can ask him or even imagine. Look at verses 16 through 18. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer of Paul for the church, but he is praying that God through Jesus Christ would do the very things that the Father has already promised he'll do for every believer. So we can transform this prayer into statements that are true for every believer. And the measure of God's blessings is his glorious riches. In verse 16 in our translation, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. A better way to say this is this glorious riches. The resources of God's blessing are nothing less than the infinity of God. God does not keep anything, any resource, when it comes to blessing his family. God is completely unselfish, 100% generous when it comes to blessing his family. It's his glory that he uses to bless his family. Paul tells us that we can't even imagine in verse 20 the extent of the resources that our Father puts into blessing us. You know, there's a Christian song that says, I can only imagine. That's the refrain. I can only imagine this. And there's truth that I can only imagine what heaven will be. But is also not true. We can't imagine. We can't even, our wildest imagination cannot come up with the glories of God that he uses to bless us. That's the God who adopted us. Not only that, the power through which he blesses us, the Holy Spirit himself, is already working us. We see that in verse 20 and 21. The Spirit is already working in us. But only that our Father strengthened us at the deepest level. Look again at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This strengthening is not a superficial temporary condition. It is a strengthening of the core of who we are, the inner man, the inner being, the inner person. If you were to look back at verse 13, Paul acknowledges that the brothers and sisters were discouraged because of the situations in life. This particular occasion here, Paul is in prison, and the saints in Ephesus are discouraged because Paul is in prison. So they were losing heart. And the solution that Paul gives to them, the solution for that discouragement, is the strength that God provides through the Spirit that already lives in us. Brother, sister, if you are losing heart right now, your Father is ready to strengthen you with no strings attached, with no demands back. If you're in Christ, that's who your God is. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to men, but God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And this is true even in the dark night of the soul. But not only that, our Father has his Son dwell in us through his Spirit. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved with the family of God, each one doing his part in ministering to us. Christ continually dwells with us, and that is demonstrated in our increased conformity to whom we are, what we commonly call obedience. A proof of Christ dwelling in us is our continually becoming more like him, liking the things he likes, disliking the things that he dislikes, wanting the things he wants, feeling the feelings he feels. But it doesn't stop here. Our Father strengthens us, sends his Son to dwell in us through his Spirit as we believe in him. But the greatest blessing, and one that fuels all the others, is that our Father loves us. See that in verses 17 and 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul prays that the family of God would understand how great the Father's love for us is. It is a paradoxical thing. It's a seeming contradiction. Paul prays that we would grasp what we can't fully understand, comprehend what we can't understand. But first, the Christian is like a tree with deep roots in the soil of love and building in a building with strong foundations laid on the rock of love. We are rooted and grounded in love, primarily God's love for us, because he initiates love. As the Apostle John says in 1 John, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So we are rooted, we are grounded in that love. Then we are also rooted and grounded in our response to that love, in loving him and loving others. And the love of God for us is displayed in Christ's love for us. The impression, as we read verses 18 and 19, the impression you have is that when Paul is writing this, he got all choked up in talking about love. And the choking up is represented by the dash in our translation. If you look at the end of verse 18, it ends with a dash. So here's talking about the width, the length, the height, the depth. And then he stops and he has to catch his breath because that emotion just swells up and his throat's closed down. And he comes back and says, to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding. The love of Christ for whom? For the entire family, for all the saints. The love of Christ is something that we need to grasp. That's what the word comprehend means here. We need to grasp. The idea here is to grasp as one's own, to experience it. And we do that by realizing what the love of Christ does and what the love of Christ is. And we're going to do that in just a moment. And Paul tells us that we're not to leave any corner of the love of Christ for us unexplored. You notice how he uses those dimensions? It's one more than the dimensions we live in, right? Because he repeats one of them. But he wants us to know the width and length and depth and height of the love of God. A gentleman by the name of Skevington Wood said, the love of Christ is wide enough to reach the whole world and beyond. It is long enough to stretch from eternity to eternity. It is high enough to raise both Gentiles and Jews to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is deep enough to rescue peoples from sin's degradation and even from the grip of Satan himself. And that love is expressed in Jesus Christ. No corner, no area, no dimension of the love of God is not expressed to us in Jesus Christ. And we grasp the love of Christ by knowing and experiencing what it is and what it does. In your bulletin, there's a list of, I think, 23 different ways that the New Testament speaks of the love of Christ, the love of God in Jesus Christ. They're not in order of importance. They're in canonical order. They're in the order that they show up in the Bible. But the Bible says, the New Testament says, that the love of Christ is the pattern for our love for one another. So we grasp it by loving one another as Christ has loved us. The love of Christ always points to the fact that the Father loves us. We demonstrate that we have experienced it by obeying Jesus. It has been poured in our hearts by the Spirit. It displays in the love of Christ is displayed in his death. Remember what the Romans 5:8 says? That God commands or displays his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believer, are you in doubt whether God loves you? Look at the cross. Christ died for you. The love of Christ brings hope to our hearts. We cannot be separated from it. Remember Romans 8 towards the end? Can anything separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? And then Paul goes through a long list of things. Things on earth, things in heaven, enemies, physical things, spiritual things, not death, not even us. We ourselves cannot separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. The love of Christ leads us to rely on God through prayer. It compels us to selfless living. It unites us. It enables us to walk in love for others. It purifies and sanctifies us. It enables us to follow what the apostles teach in the New Testament. It saves us, Paul says in Titus. Obedience completes the love of Christ in our lives. The love of Christ adopts us as children of God. Remember what the glorious statement that John makes in 1 John 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. What is that manner of love? That we shall be called sons or children of God. The love of Christ opens our hearts to the needs of the brethren. It is declared in the incarnation of the Son. The love of God in Jesus Christ is yours by faith. This love is infinite and not something that we would have come up with. Paul says it's beyond our understanding, passes our understanding. We would not have invented this. This is something that only God could do. And as we move deeper and deeper into grasping, experiencing the love of Christ, 10 million years from now, we will not have come any closer to exhausting it. Do you get that? We can explore. We can dive deep into it. And 10 million, 10 billion, 10 trillion years in the future, we will not have come even close to exhausting the love of God in Jesus Christ for us, because you're part of the family of God. And Paul tells us that the result, the goal of the Father strengthening us, Christ dwelling in us, and our grasping the love of Christ, is that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Look at verse 19. The end of verse 19 says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not sure how that works. I'm not sure how we who are finite can be filled with all the fullness of an infinite God. The only thing that I know is that it is worth it. It is worth it. The notion of being filled is the notion of being satisfied, of being blessed to overflowing. God fills his family. God fills you with himself. Life can be extremely difficult, and this season can be tough for some of us, but there's nothing that dispels the darkness of the soul, that lifts up the droopy hands, that encourages the faint-hearted, like the love of God through Jesus Christ. In a season which some of you may feel very alone, the reality is that you are not alone. Your Father, is ready to fill you to the brim with himself. His Spirit is already working in you. And you know that's true because Christ died for you. And your family, the household of God himself, is here to love you. All because 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. God the Son became like one of us so that the love of God could be shown in the darkness of our hearts. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, your church. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him you've adopted us into your family. Encourage us. Lift us up to your presence. We pray that any discouragement, despair, depression, for those who believe in you, would be taken away. And for those who don't believe in you, that they will be drawn to you as your goodness is displayed in Jesus Christ. For I ask in his name, amen.